please be in prayer for my family still down in Florida, and they're kind of in the path of that thing. So I've been in touch with them all day, and everything seems to be okay till now. A lot of rain and a little bit of wind, and but you know, we live in Florida. We chose that. So anyway, but if you'd be in prayer, I'd really appreciate that. And then I have to just, from my wife and myself, thank you from the depths of our heart. This has been a wonderful week for us. I don't know, I just can't put it into words enough how much you, and I've said it before, but how much you've made us feel like part of the family and feeling at home. And that's special. It just doesn't happen everywhere, and it has been really special this week. And so I want to thank the Lord and thank you all. And man, you've just blessed us in so many ways. We are definitely blessed. And so thank you. Thank you for the opportunity, the invitation to come. You did take a chance on me because of Macy. And so hopefully she got out of this one okay, unscathed. But let's just remind ourselves, we were here for a reason, for a purpose. You just so eloquently stated it, that this is a mission-minded church. It is a mission-hearted church. It's, I think that's one of the other reasons that we have such a kindred spirit, and that all mission-minded churches are in the same boat. You know, we all understand what this means, what it's all about, getting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the regions beyond. And hopefully I have presented to you a very clear picture, the biblical example of how God has designed a program to support the outreach missionary program of the local New Testament church. It's very clear. I hope you see it as clearly as I tried to present it, that God calls the missionary, the church, you know, lays hands on him and sends him out, but it's up to not only this church, but multiple churches get involved in supporting that missionary. That was an example of those churches of Macedonia. A lot of different churches got involved in this gift that they gave to Paul and his entourage to go into the other regions. And so that's a very good biblical example of sister churches getting involved. You support other missionaries that come through here that are sent out by other churches, but you're part of the support system. Very biblical. You saw the example of that. You saw the example of Jesus himself giving the gift of himself. So that's our great motivation, is to give of ourselves first. Whatever time and talents and energy and abilities you have, give those to the Lord first. You know, whatever it takes, give that. And then it came to the last point where he said, yeah, now you promised to also give a bounty. You're going to give a gift, a monetary gift of some kind to help the missionaries that come through here. And you saw the scale, you saw the... How does it work? Well, it's pretty simple. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, he just thinks of, what do I want to do? What do I want to participate? How much can I give? How much do I want to be involved in getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the regions beyond, to every creature in every corner of the world? Every single person can have a part of that, from the young ones to the old ones. It doesn't discriminate against anybody. And then he said, just in case you're wondering, well, how much should I give? He gave you the formula. You can sow a little bit and reap a little bit. Or you can sow bountifully and reap bountifully. So with all of that said, all of that presented, now it's up to you folks. It really is. This Sunday is your chance to say, Lord, this is how much I love you. This is how much I trust you. If you really get honest, I think all of us have a little problem with trust. Have you ever stopped to think about that? You know, we all say, oh, I trust the Lord. Do you not say that? We say that a lot, you know, but you know, sometimes it comes so clear to me, like if If my little baby got sick or a child got sick, you know what the first thing I do is? Pick up the phone and call the doctor, or take the baby and run to the all-night owl care, all whatever. Immediately, you want to run to someone or something in this world. You have a problem between yourselves and your marriage or something, picks up the phone, dials mama, dials somebody, you know, and you want to cry to somebody. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? I mean, this convicts me every time this happens. If my baby got a fever or something, man, I'm immediately getting to the phone. What should I do? Talk to somebody that knows, or they call a doctor, or now they got the internet with WebMD, and I just go on the internet and figure out, you know, and I have to stop myself and say, shame on you. You say you trust the Lord. Who is the great physician? Why don't I turn to him first? And if he gives me guidance to go on to the doctor, I'll do it. But if he says, hey, thank you for trusting me, let me just show you that trust can be rewarded. And just touch your child and take care of that ailment. Do you believe that could happen? I do. And I'm telling you, the same thing comes right down to what we're talking about here this week in our grace giving. It comes down to a matter of trust. How much do you trust God? Seriously, if you stop and think about it, because you're sitting there trying to run the numbers and figure out all the... But there comes a time where you're going to have to just throw that out the window and say, Lord, what do you... Just give me an idea of what you think I should give, and let him influence your heart and just talk to you. Let the Spirit of God guide you and motivate you. So it comes down to a verse that I think all of you are familiar with. Trust the Lord with all of thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know how much you know that verse, like the back of your hand, right? Does everybody know that verse here? You know where that's at? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, right? Everybody should know that. We learned it as children in Sunday school, right? You know, when I really learned that verse, it got burned into my mind. I was a student in Bible college. And the word came to us that Dr. Jack Hiles was going to be in a church right down the road from our Bible college. And we all got excited. We got to go hear the great preacher of God preach. So a bunch of us students loaded up, went down to this church, and I got all excited, and he got in the pulpit, and he started like this. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him, in all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Amen. He sang that for 30 minutes. And repeated it, and repeated it, and repeated it. And you know, my first thought was, I got gypped. I want to hear a good message. I want to get some points and a phone, you know, and get some good outline that I could preach. Do you know that's the only message I think I remember in the past 35 years? In all thy ways acknowledge him. I'll never forget it. It's in my mind. In all thy ways acknowledge him. There's something to be said about that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know exactly what all of us do? I guarantee you we're all experts at leaning on our own understanding. And novices or rookies at really trusting God. Do you agree with that statement? Because the following story is going to tell you how God taught me this very valuable lesson. about not leaning on your own understanding. Listen, and us men are guilty of it worse than you ladies, so I'm going to give you a break here. Do you know that a man has pride? You didn't know that, did he? None of you ladies know that? It's really a big part of our character. And so if there's something we can't figure out, nobody's going to know about it. And we're going to figure something out without anybody seeing that we don't know what we're talking about. That especially comes true with directions. You get lost, and what does your wife say? Honey, just ask somebody. I ain't going to ask nobody. I know. This is no longer a problem because you all have GPS on your phones. But listen, when I grew up, we didn't have that. And you get lost. And I didn't, you know, no, I know how to get to this place. I know it's just around the next corner. Ask somebody. No. I got this. Just trust me. Do we all not go through this kind of thing? And I'm telling you, in everything, in every aspect of life, we've been geared to lean on our own understanding. This is what I know about this. I got this. I can fix this situation. I can get myself out of this. I don't need to ask nobody else for help. It's called pride. And we're full of it. You're right. You ladies are too, so don't you be nodding like. I've seen you all catfight. Comes to baking something, making that cobbler back there. Who makes the best cobbler here? No pride involved in that, no. Everybody agrees. So we're all guilty, right? Listen, just to give you a little background, I had just recently surrendered to be a missionary to the country of Romania. Had just fallen from communism in 1990. 1992, I'm on deputation. I'm excited about going to the country of Romania. We have four little children. We have an infant, a two-year-old, four-year-old, and five-year-old, something close. She always tells me I get it wrong. It was a long time ago. This was 30 years ago, this past May, on Memorial Day. We are winding down our deputation. We have gotten all the support we need in 6 months. It's like a world record. I mean, back in those days, we're talking 2 years, 3 years to get your support. Now we're getting down to 18 months. In 6 months, because this was a brand new country, and everybody was kind of a little bit excited about Romania. You remember this back in the day when Ceausescu was killed and communism fell and everybody's rushing to get over to Romania? I was one of those. I'm one of the first ones there. And I'm all excited, and I had an exciting story, and everybody got behind me, and so it was really exciting. Now I'm on cloud nine. I've got all my support, and we're getting ready to go, and it's Memorial Day, 1992. And I have a brother in my church that owned an airboat. Y'all familiar with airboats? I wasn't. I'm from the north. I'm a Yankee, right? I was from Minnesota. We didn't have airboats, but I watched a TV show. Some of you old people know this. Flipper. Right? You remember? Remember he whipped around on an airboat? I thought that was the coolest thing I had ever seen. Ooh, you know, an airplane motor on a skid? That's crazy. Propeller on that thing. Brother Kenneth had one in our church, and I got to know him. We got to be real good friends. He took me frog gigging, gator catching, everything on that airboat. We'd go out at midnight and run the swamps, and I had the time of my life. You want to talk about a Yankee having a good time, you know, gigging and petting gators. It's all true. You can put him asleep. Neither here nor there. So Memorial Day, I asked him, hey, let's go fishing. Let's get the families together. We went out on a lake on the airboat. We fished all day. We caught a bunch of fish. I'm talking a mess of fish, cooking them right there on the shore, right? It's a wonderful day. I'm on cloud nine. Everything's going my way. I'm all excited about it, having a great time. The day's coming to an end, and it's starting to get dusk, you know, and it's time to load up the boat and everything. And I said, hey, before we do that, can I just take my family on a ride on that thing? Because I just love that thing, you know, the power. And so, sure, take it out. Take it for a spin. And so, come on, honey, let's go. Grab the kids. Let's all go. Well, out of the four, of course, the baby was too small, and then one of my daughters just screamed bloody murder, didn't want anything to do with that boat. It was so loud, and all the noise and everything, and she said, no, no. So we left her on shore, and I grabbed my son and my oldest daughter, and we all loaded up on the airboat and got everybody ready. We jumped on, I hit the gas, and I'm telling you, if you've never been on one, it is like being in an airplane. You go down the runway, zero. I mean, you're ready for takeoff speed. Time you get 100 yards off the shore, the air, I mean, it's just sucking the hair off your head. That's what happened. I'm sticking to that story. I used to have a full head. I'm telling you, it was a blast. I made a beeline out to the middle of that lake. We're flying. Everybody's having a good time. Woo, this is fun. Go into the curve, and I go into the corner and slow down, slow down, slow down. Come around, take the turn, hit the gas again. I'm up to getting speed. Woo, and all of a sudden, the engine shut off. It just vapor locked right there and just cut off. And that's a bad thing on an airboat. Airboats are just they're just a little teeny aluminum hull that's thin, has no fiberglass, nothing buoyant on it, you know. And that built up a big wake behind it. And I didn't realize this. I had all the weight in the back. You know, you're sitting on these big, tall chairs. And I look back, and I've been riding boats enough to know, you know, this is a bad deal. There's this big wall of water. It's coming right at the boat because we just came to a stop, settled in, and here comes the wake catching up with us. Swamped the boat. Just filled the whole hole up with water. And I know what's coming next. This is all metal. You know, we're on these tall seats, and it just filled up with boat and dumped us out of the seats. And so I have two children and a wife, and of course, it was just a short little trip out there, so no life jackets, no nothing. We just jumped on the boat and took off. The problem with this is my wife can't swim, and my two children couldn't swim. Now, I can swim. I'm on the swim team. I've got life-saving training. I've got CPR training. No problem. I'll save everybody. Seriously, that's what went through my mind. I'll save everybody. So we're all in the water, we're flailing around, the kids are flailing around, and all I could do is think of the kids. I got to grab the kids. You know, they're helpless little kids. And so I got one in one hand, and I got one in the other. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced this, but once you immobilize both your hands, you have a hard time doing anything. I had to kick as hard as I could just to keep us up afloat, and I couldn't keep all three of us at the same time. I had to push them up and kick, and then I had to pull them under and get myself a breath and push them up and then pull, and I wasn't going anywhere. We're hundreds of yards off ashore out in the middle of a lake, and I'm pushing my kids up and pulling them down, and I'm kicking as hard as I can. I'm fully clothed, got tennis shoes on and jeans and everything, and it's getting all waterlogged, and I'm getting heavy, and I'm pushing, and I'm pulling, and I'm pushing, and I'm pulling, and I'm starting to panic a little bit. Well, this is not what I thought. You know, I got to hold it. How am I going to do this? How am I going to keep this up? I don't know. I can't do this. This is bad. And it started getting really serious, and I'm pushing. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Oh, no. And about that time, an arm came up out of the water behind my neck and grabbed and put a chokehold on me. Could have killed me. Of course, my wife was drowning, and you know what a drowning person does? They're just grabbing on for dear life. She put a chokehold on me so hard, I had to let go of the kids, and we got into a wrestling match. She said, don't include this part in the story, honey. I can't help but include it. She's strong. She's incredible. She ripped the buttons off my shirt. She's clawing at me, and I'm trying to get off of me. And we're going underwater, and we're drowning, and I'm fighting with her. And finally, I had to just about knock her out to get her off of me. And I finally broke free of her grip, and I got back to the surface, and everybody was gone. Everybody's underwater. So now I'm frantic, just reaching around everywhere, and I found a piece of cloth, and I pull it up, and it's one of the kids, and reaching over here and reaching around, and I got a hold of some more cloth, pulled it up his shirt, and got him up out of the water. And here I am, right back into the exact same position I just was a minute ago. But now I'm exhausted. I'm out of energy, I'm out of strength, I'm out of ideas, I'm out of everything. And I'm pushing them up, and I'm pulling them down, and I'm pushing them up, and I'm pulling them down, and I start to scream, "Lord, help me." It was the first time in this entire scenario that I actually thought of the Lord. To my shame, you know, I'm thinking, "Lord, please help me. I'm going to die. We're all going to die right here," because I knew I was going to die committed to try and save them all. I wasn't going to give up. This was a deep lake, and I knew everybody was going to go down to the bottom, and I didn't know how I was going to do this. "Lord, I need you. I can't do this. It's out of my control." Right at that moment, when the boat rolled over, it actually did trap a little bit of air in the nose of it. There was a little sliver of silver that I could see. It was probably where my wife is, not that, 15 feet away from me. I said, "Wait a minute, if I could just get to that, you know, at least we have something buoyant to hold on to." But here I am, kicking and pushing and kicking. I can't motivate, I can't swim, I can't get anywhere. I couldn't get to that boat. Right after I cried out to the Lord, that boat started moving towards me. No, but it did move towards me. And just about the time it got right up to me, and I got my hands on it and threw the kids on that hole, here comes my wife up out of the water. After I'd beat her off of me, she had given up. She was done. But she kept her eyes open down there, and she said, "I saw something. Looked like a snake." She was scared to grab it, but she grabbed it and started pulling. It was the rope that ties off the boat had stretched out under the water all the way to where she was. You think that was a coincidence? I'm telling you, it was just like, and God waited till the moment that I actually turned to Him. You know, I could save you, but if you think you got it, have at it. Enjoy your own understanding and leaning on it. You think you're so good? You think you got this under control? He let me right up to the brink of death, do everything in my own power until I turned to Him, and then He provided a way of escape. And she pulled that rope, pulled that boat. We all got on the boat. She came up out of the water, still breathing. The kids were still breathing. I am just praising the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You did that. You provided that whole scenario. That's not a coincidence. You put that rope where it needed to be seen. Could have gone anywhere. Could have been any direction, but it happened to be right where she could get a hold of it and pull it. So she saved us all after I beat her up. So it's not the end of the story. We're on the boat. Of course, the couple, Kenneth and his wife, they're holding the baby. My little daughter's on the shore seeing this whole thing. They're screaming. She's calling the police. You know, finally, eventually, the police get there with a boat. They put it in the water, and they came out to get us and pulled us all in the boat, brought us back to the ambulance. And the ambulance is checking out the kids, checking out my wife, checking out everybody, and just amazed. He said, "Man, how long were you guys underwater?" I said, "They were underwater quite a while. You know, we were spitting and spewing and doing it." He said, "None of them have aspirated any water." Yeah. It's amazing. That's not usual in this situation. But he said, they're all fine. Everybody's fine. Yeah. And I'm going, you know, thank you, Lord. What a lesson to learn. You know, it's just a simple lesson. When you think that you're trusting in the Lord, but you're really not. You're trusting in your own ways. You're leaning to your own understanding. You're doing it all the time without ever realizing it. And I'm sitting there thinking about this and going, wow, that's what was happening. I didn't really trust the Lord, and I've been telling everybody all along that I trust the Lord. You know, I'm just going to trust Him in Romania. It's going to be good, because they're all getting on to me about it. You're going to take these little babies to Romania? But so, you know, this is a third world country. They don't have good hospital systems. And no, they don't. And they're still doing medieval type, you know, medicine. They got those big old syringes, you know, those stainless steel syringes with the two finger holds and the plunger. And they were giving shots to everybody, bed after bed, with the same needle. I watched it. They have 13 cots in one room with people, all the sick people. Doesn't matter what you had, you all go in that room. So whatever that one had, you get that. I mean, it was terrible conditions. And you know, the seasoned ladies of my church. I can't say it, can I? The older sisters. Are you following? I'm not looking at anybody in particular. Do you want to know how hard a time they were giving me about dragging my baby over to Romania? You're wrong, brother. You're dragging them. You're worse than an infidel. Seriously, they were getting on to me. And I was saying, no, I trust the Lord. I'd be better in His will over there than out of His will over here. In supposed safety. I could talk that way, and you can too. Oh, I trust the Lord. It's much better to be in the center of His will. Hallelujah, amen. And then you turn right around and do it in your own power. I'm telling you, this was the lesson I think the Lord was teaching me, and I thought I had learned it, but I hadn't. Because just as soon as the ambulance released us, said, you're all okay, you're free to go. I goes, okay, great, honey. Where's the keys? She had the keys in her skirt pocket. She had a skirt on, by the way, too. In the water, having a hard time. Keys to the car were in her skirt. Her skirt was ripped from all the fighting and all that other stuff underwater, and the keys are now in the bottom of the lake. The only problem with that is we only had one set of keys for this car. Immediately, no problem. I have the knowledge. I can hotwire my car. I know how to jimmy the lock, and come on, give me a coat hanger, and I've seen enough movies. You just rip all the wires out of the bottom and touch two of them, they'll start. Come on, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm a mechanic, brother. You are too. You would have not turned to another soul. You said, I can start this car without keys. You would have. And I would have too. So with this very prideful arrogance, I'm walking to the parking lot. I'm going to break into my car and start it. And I turn the corner to the parking lot. And where my car should have been, it had been stolen. And somebody stole my car while we were drowning in the lake. And I know this because that car was there when I passed by it right when I got on the boat to go on the ride. It was there. All I can figure out is somebody saw us drowning in the lake. Ooh, they're goners. They don't need it. Let's take it. So I'm going, what am I going to do now? I mean, everything I owned was in that car, in the trunk of that car. We were on deputation. Come on, missionary, back me up. I mean, everything you own is packed in there, your projector, all your laptops, all my stuff, extension cords. That was all in there. I'm panicking now, again. But I'm learning my lesson. I tried almost immediately to say, wait, 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 don't panic. Lord, I don't get this one at all. We almost just drowned, almost just about died in that lake, and you saved us. Now, why is my car missing? I need you. I need you. And I did, and I prayed that way, and just told the Lord, you have to take care of this. I'm not going to panic and get too anxious over this situation. So I went back to Brother Kenneth there, and I said, Brother, I'm really sorry. Somebody just stole our car. Can I borrow yours? So we unhooked the trailer because she didn't need that anymore. I'm just kidding. But a little side note, after we were rescued from the boat went to the bottom. So what little bit of air was in there eventually bubbled out and the boat finished sinking to the bottom right after we got off of it. Tell me if the hand of God wasn't on that. So, while I'm up there unhooking the boat trailer, loading my family in his car, and we're driving home now. It's getting dark now. You almost can't see. It's too dark to see. But on our way home, exactly halfway from the lake to my house, which is quite a distance, she looks over in a field and says, "Honey, it looks like a car out in the middle of that field." I drove through the field, and sure enough, it was my car. I got out, I looked, there was no damage to the outside, to the window, nothing. They were pretty professional. I opened the door, and I looked on the column, and this happened to be a GM car, so they were professional thieves. All you have to do is break a little teeny piece of that metal off the side of that column, and you can get at the lever that the key turns and pushes on the starter. So all you have to do is just push that. Boop, and it cranks right up. You don't have to break anything. You don't have to tear wires out or nothing. You just put that little piece of metal off and you push the lever. So you understanding what the Lord did? He provided professional thieves to show me how to get in the car and how to start it. This is not a joke. I know he did. I'm telling you, I would have tore that car up much worse than they did trying to get it started. I'd have probably messed up the outside with my coat hanger and tore up the paint, and they had a jimmy stick that worked real good, and they had the knowledge. I got in that car, pushed the lever, and it cranked right up, and there was nothing missing. You tell me, what thief would steal a car and then just joyride it for a little bit and leave it sitting there right in the road on my way home? They could have went any direction, 360 degrees. They chose the direction. Who influenced those thieves? Knew that I had lost my keys in the lake and said, "No problem, if you'll trust me and lean not to your own understanding, I'll direct your paths." You ever stop and think like this? I guess I didn't learn my lesson enough even the second time around. I got home. I dropped off my wife and children and said, "Honey, I'm sorry, but I need to get back to the lake. The divers had arrived. They were diving for the boat. They were hooking it up and stuff when we left. I said, I got to get back there and see what the situation is and all that." So I left them in shock. We were all kind of still in shock, but I said, "I really need to get back to the lake. It's almost midnight now." And I got back to the parking lot. And I got out and I looked over in the scene. You know, all the police are there and Brother Kenneth's just standing on the shore with his head hung down. And the airboat is being dragged out of the bottom of the lake. Seaweed hanging off the motor, water running out of the pipes. And I'm going, I walked up to him so broken. I said, "Brother, I'm so sorry. I've ruined your boat." He goes, "Are you kidding me? My boat almost killed your family." And I'm going, "No, I don't know what I can do." We're actually crying on each other's shoulders, you know. I'm so sorry. "No, I'm sorry, man. This dumb boat's been airlocked, and I should have told you and what to do." And I'm like, "No, it's okay. It's over. The Lord's good, and He saved us and everything, and it's all good, and we're crying." And about that time, the chief of police had walked over and was taking the numbers off of the boat, you know, the VIN and all that. And he walked off and checked on it, and while we're still crying and hugging on each other's neck there, he finally walks over, and he stood right in front of us, and he goes, "By the way, who was driving the boat?" And the first thought in my mind was, what a nice guy. He just wants to console. You know, he heard that the family almost drowned, and he wanted to console me. So I sheepishly, I was driving. You're under arrest. Put handcuffs on me, threw me in the back of the car, and hauled me to jail. This boat is reported stolen. Now, my question to you is, what would your reaction have been if that was the first thing that had happened to you? Would you have not turned to your brother in Christ? What have you done to me? Would that have not have been a natural reaction? Tell him. This isn't my boat. It's his. I didn't do it. I'm just driving it. He owns it. Wouldn't that have been natural? Like never before in my life, I had a peace that passes all understanding. And I said, let's go. And I had an, I'm telling you, it was like, okay, Lord, I get it. You're in charge. I know nothing. I'm in control of nothing, even my own life. The life of my wife and my children is in your hands, not mine. I said, I get it. I have learned it, please. I understand my possessions are yours. My car is yours to do what you want with it. Everything I own is yours. In all my ways, I need you to direct my paths, not just what I feel like. They got me to the police station. They set me down at the desk. He started fingerprinting me and booking me in. And I told that guy, could you give me just a minute? I need to talk to somebody. And I prayed like I have never, ever, ever prayed in my life. I laid my head on that desk, and I started talking to God. Real, real talking. Not all the prayers that we just repeat every day. Thank you for the food. I said, Lord, I don't even know what's going to happen from this moment forward. But I'm yours. Just so you know, I reminded him, I'm your anointed, by the way. It might not look good for me to have a record and be a missionary. I honestly did have that in my prayer, and I would never talk to God like that before. But it became real. It was a little joke and side note. But seriously, I was more serious in that prayer than I've ever been. I said, Lord, I literally don't understand all of this, but I have learned my lesson. My wife is at home. She needs me. My kids need me. But if you want me to spend the night in prison, I'm yours. There wasn't one thought of, this is unjust. This shouldn't happen to me. This shouldn't be happening this way. There's no way. I should have been furious. I should have been talking, you know. Tell him. None of that happened. I had an incredible calmness about, Lord, I get it. You are in control of every detail. And I have not really been trusting you. I have been leaning on my own understanding all of my life. Thank you for this lesson. Whatever happens to me, I will be at peace with, and I'm okay with. And I said, amen, and I lifted up my head. I said, you may continue. And he let me go through that prayer. And he continued booking me in, but right at that moment, the chief of police walked in with Brother Kenneth, came right up to me, and said, I'm very sorry, sir. It was a mistake in our computers. You're free to go. Hallelujah! I mean, have you ever been excited?
Yes.
Scared everybody, didn't they? I'm talking, praise the Lord. Amen? I mean, do you all want to go have a day like that? I tell you this story just so that I hope you can learn from somebody else's mistakes. But I almost can guarantee you, none of you will do that until it happens to you. I'm telling you, you want a revolutionary way to change your life? Let the Lord do that to you and teach you a personal lesson that you know is personally designed for your ignorance. Because I was telling everybody I trusted the Lord, but I obviously wasn't. And He showed it to me just like a puppy, and you put their face in it outside. That's exactly how I felt, that He had to take the nape of my neck and say, this is what you're saying, but you're not right. I want you to smell it. I want you to understand it. It doesn't belong here. I am your Lord. Trust me with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your path. Amen. Let's stand again. Let's have a time of invitation tonight. As we pray, would the musician come or somebody come? And if you need some time at the altar, please use this time. Father, we love you dearly. We thank you for the opportunity once again, for the lesson you gave me in life, which I shall never forget. Help me to remember that you are indeed in control of every aspect of all of our lives, including the subject of grace giving. Help us to trust in you and not to lean on our own understanding. This is beyond our understanding. You have ways that are far above our ways. And we can't fathom sometimes how you operate and weave everything together for our good. But we love you for it and we thank you for it. And we get on the other side of it, we can look back and say, wow, you're a great God. But help us to see that ahead of time, when we're facing the trials and tribulations, and realize you are there with us and you will guide us through everything that happens. And in this decision we're going to make this week about the outreach program of this church, Lord, we need you. We desperately need the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit to help us make this decision. How much will we participate? How much will we give? Lord, we love you and we just ask you to lead, guide, and direct our hearts, minds, and help it all to be for your honor and glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name.